and saw my need. Let's sing it now. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view that old rugged cross where Jesus died for you and for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my fallen soul. Oh, he looked beyond all my faults and he saw my need. Now I want you to sing with all your heart. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my fallen soul. He looked beyond all of our faults and he saw our need. Lord, I shall forever lift mine eyes up to Calvary. Oh, give the Lord a big hand clap of praise. You love him tonight with all your heart. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that when you was in such a totally helpless condition, that somebody bigger than you got into your life and done something that nobody else could do? That was the Lord Jesus. Give him another hand clap of praise if you love him tonight. Praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to be in church tonight. Are you glad to be here? Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of God on Saturday night. Praise the Lord. Am I too loud? Am I too loud? Am I a little bit too loud? Cut me down just a speck. Cut me down just a speck. Praise the Lord. Samuel, God bless you. How you doing, buddy? Your hand, okay? Somebody say glory. Glory. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view the cross. He died for you and for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated tonight. We're going to look at our prayer request. We'll go right on into the service. Got some folks visiting with us tonight. We'll recognize them just here in a few minutes. Brother Tracy called and requested for us to continue to remember him in prayer. So we want to do. Is he still at the Quillen Rehab? Is that where Brother Tracy is? Brother Reed, is that where Brother Tracy's still there? So we want to remember Brother Tracy in prayer, that the Lord would be with him. Sister Sue Miller says to please continue to pray for my daughter-in-law, Serena Miller. She's not doing well since her surgery on Thursday. Also pray for the caregivers and those that are keeping the family and the household going while she's out of commission. So let's remember that need as we pray tonight. Alan Ray Roberts said, just wanted to give you an update. When I requested prayer for my possible cancer condition, it was determined that there was no cancer. Yet surgery was still needed to correct the condition. The surgery was very successful, and all is well as it is with my soul. Somebody say praise the Lord for that. Amen. I want to pray for Brother Eugene Kennedy tonight. Injured his back, a lot of pain, so let's pray for Brother Eugene tonight. Brother Gary, Sister Lona, Sister, please remember our granddaughter Jessica in prayer. She's in the hospital, is having problems with her medication. Also pray for her and her husband's salvation. So let's pray for that need tonight. Certainly want to remember Sister Anna Altland and her family. Her brother was killed in a tragic accident. They want to thank you for your prayers. So we certainly want to pray for that family during this time. Also, Brother Jerry Glenn sends us in. Also ask us to pray for his brother, Jackie Glenn, and some fellow Christians on a missionary trip to Nicaragua to be a help in that part of the world. So let's pray for that need tonight. Sister Janet Lehman says to please pray for my sister Peggy Knight, who has been diagnosed with breast cancer, is having some scans to see if there is cancer in any place else in her body. So they're asking that we remember her in prayer tonight as we pray. Brother Don Riddlebaugh says to please pray for his wife, Sister Lisa Riddlebaugh, very sick. The past couple of days needs a touch from the Lord. Let's remember that need. Then we have another, Brother Amos sent in another prayer request in regard to Sister Anna Altland losing her brother this week. So let's remember all these needs tonight. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about. I believe we're testimonies, every one of us, about the healing power of our Lord Jesus. Not only has He saved us, He's healed us, He keeps us. What greater friend in the world could you have than that? Somebody say hallelujah. Let's stand tonight. Brother Joe Harris, come tonight if you will. Let's invite the presence of our Lord into this service. And we'll commit all these needs unto our Lord tonight as we pray. God bless you, buddy.
Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful day, Lord, to come sit around your word, Father, and Lord, hear words of life. We thank you for that, Lord. We take it for granted so many times, Lord, but help us, Lord Jesus, to, Lord, realize what the day we're living in, Lord, the hour. Lord, as we want to give you thanks for testimony to healing this brother, Lord, from this cancer, Lord. Lord, good testimonies from Brother Junior this week, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, you're still in the healing business, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Calvary, Lord, that we can take these needs there, Father. Lord, we can lay them at the foot of the cross knowing, Lord, the price was already paid, Father. All we have to do is accept it, Father. So I heard your prophet say today, Heavenly Father, you know, a pardon is only a pardon if it's accepted as a pardon. Lord, healing is only healing if it's accepted that way. Salvation is only salvation, Lord, if it's accepted that way, Father. Help us, Lord Jesus, to bring these needs to you, Lord. Lay them at your feet, Father. Bless this service, Lord. Bless Brother Louis. He leads the worship service, Lord. Help us, Lord, to participate, Lord, with a desire to serve you and a desire to praise you, Lord. Lord, I don't want no one to take my place, Lord, in giving you praise, Lord, and lifting up your name, Father. Bless these musicians, Lord, the special singing, Father. Lord, as the word comes forth, Lord, help our brother, Lord. Lord, that you can use the gift, Lord, you placed in his life. May he step aside, Father, and let you take over. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Joe. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. You give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here tonight, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. We want to welcome the, hope I get this name right, the Ethingtons. Is that right? Is that, am I close to being right? Does that sound about right? And some young people here from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Where would you folks be? Would you just raise your hands wherever you're at in the room? Right over here. Give them a nice hand tonight. God bless you. We're glad to have you in the service. Amen. What a privilege it is to come together and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I want to be as fervent about this. I want to be more fervent about serving Him and believing what He's done in our time than anything else in this whole world. Because I'm going to tell you something. You may be here and your net worth might not be much. If it's like mine, it ain't much. But I've got a soul in me that's worth 10 million worlds. And so do you. So really, you're worth something tonight. And God has touched your soul and done something great in your life. Is that right? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him another big hand clap of praise. So until then, my heart will go on singing. Yes, until then, with joy, I'm gonna carry on.
It's but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding on. It's a world, it's a troubled world. It's not. To tremble, remembered over there, it lonely make you smile. So until then, my heart will go right on singing. Yes, until then, with joy, we'll carry on. Its toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. I like this part. The soul of a man, it's like a waiting eagle. When we're released, we're destined for the sky. So until then, I- of a man is like a waiting eagle. When it's released, it's destined for the sky. So until then, our hearts will go right on singing. Sing it, church.
Give him a big hand and clap praise. Hallelujah. Soon we're going to see the King, Brother Terry. Amen. Let's sing that little chorus just before we sit down tonight. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. I believe it. How about you? Amen. I ain't got nothing here I can't leave tonight. Nothing. How about you? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Oh, now soon and very soon. Oh, soon and very soon. Yes, soon and very soon. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Well, there'll be no sickness there. Oh, there'll be no sickness there. Sickness there. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Oh, King Jesus will be there. Oh, sweet Jesus will be there. Oh, our Jesus will be there. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Well, you're just singing so good tonight. I appreciate your participation. Amen. We'll let you be seated, Sister Lisa, Sister Roseanne, Sister Hadessa, and somebody else has got a song for us tonight. I'll lift somebody up. And Sister Hannah, if they'll all come on and get ready to sing for us, let's give them a nice hand as they come to sing for us tonight.
Struggle for for the answers that I need. But when I come into His presence, all my fears become clear. And in that sacred moment, no doubts can
the Lord.
Y'all pray for me. I don't have a whole lot of voice today. I'm going to try an old one, standing on the promises of God. Y'all help me out if you will. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God we shall prevail. We're standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, we are standing on the promises of God our Savior. Standing, standing, we are standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty that Christ makes free, I'm standing on the promises of God. We are standing, standing, we are standing on the promises of God our Savior. Standing, standing, we are standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God, we shall prevail. We're standing on the promises of God. We are standing, standing. We are standing on the promises of God, our Savior. Standing, standing. We are standing on the promises of God. Yes, we are standing on the promises of God.
No better place to stand for sure. Happy to be a Christian tonight. Amen. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. I'm about to begin reading verse 1 through verses 4. We've been reading this for several services, but it's wonderful scriptures for sure. Amen. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, Lord Jesus. We love you with all of our hearts tonight. We thank you, dear Jesus, that you've called us in this day, a time of such darkness on the world. When the earth itself is facing the judgment of God, she must be led to her climax of fire that will consummate her new birth. We're so grateful that you have a place provided, Lord Jesus, that we can hide in you in the time of trouble. And when our hearts are overwhelmed, we can go to that rock that is higher than we are. We are grateful, Lord, that you've given us the light and the evening time to shine upon our hearts, to lead us into the paths of righteousness. Speak to us tonight, I pray, Father, from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you, Lord willing, tonight on worldly things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now listen carefully to this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now the term world, the scripture uses it in three different ways, even though it's the same English word. It uses it in the way to denote the physical universe, the earth that God made. It also uses it in the way to describe humankind. And then it also uses it in another way, which describes unregenerate humankind, the human race that is rebellious against God. So whenever we go to speaking about the world and loving the world, we have to be so careful in saying, well, is it wrong for us to love the earth, mountains and streams and trees? Of course not. Is it wrong for us to love the people that are unregenerate, those that reach out? No, that's not wrong either. But what's wrong is whenever we love the order or the behavior or that which was under satanic headship, which is in rebellion against God. That's what God tells us to love, not the world. Because we know in John 3:16, the scripture says, for God so loved the world. Amen. Now God wouldn't love something that he would turn around and tell us not to love. So God loved what we should love. So God loved the world, and then Jesus went on to say, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So then God loved the world in the right way. Now when John writes this then, he's not telling us to hate everybody, to hate the earth, hate the moon, hate the stars, hate the universe. No, that's not what he's getting at, but he's getting at the world order and the unconverted and those who rebel against God. Now, worldliness is not just alone in what people do, but worldliness is an attitude. Now, some people think because they don't do this and this and this and this that they're not worldly at all, and it's because in the way that they describe worldliness that they feel that they are free from it. Now, even in our ranks, probably many people would identify worldliness as dress and hair, the length of hair, way a person would wear certain types of clothes, and they would say that's all worldliness. That's part of it, but that's certainly by no means all of it. Now, worldliness not only affects our attitude toward God, but it affects our attitude toward the will of God. Now, when you think of how that worldliness is described, look at this with me in God's power to transform. Brother Bam said the word here is not earth. He's just referring to cosmos. In the Greek word cosmos, which means the world order. If we love fashions of the earth, the world, if we love the trend of the day, if we think this is a wonderful time, oh, we love all these things. If you think that, it's because your thinking is wrong. It is perverted by the devil. Now, if we love the fashions of the world and we love the trend of the day. Now, be careful. The fashions of the world and the trend of the day. And if you think this is a wonderful time, if you think that, it's because your thinking is wrong. It is perverted by the devil. For if you love the world's order and the things of the present world, it's because the love of God is not even in you. Remember that. Oh, God, look at what we're looking into. So to love the people of the world, we're supposed to do that. To pray for them. To love the earth itself, we're supposed to. But to think the trends of the day, the fashions of the day, that they're acceptable. Oh, my, it's wonderful. It's just so wonderful. Everybody can speak their own mind. It's wonderful. If you think that, the devil's perverted your thinking. But whenever we go to looking at the broad spectrum of what are actually worldly things, what all would that take in? Would it be just hair? Would it be men wearing woman's clothes? Or would it be a man with gold chains and gold bracelets? And would that be the worldly aspect? Or is there more things that are in and of the world that we hear preached against, but yet we wouldn't actually identify it as worldly? We would just think, well, a person has a problem with it, and one reason we don't want to identify it as the world is because we don't want it attacked quite in the same way as we would fashions. Now, we don't mind people telling us that we have issues, but most of us would resent being told that we are worldly. Most preachers in the message would resent being told they have worldly things on them. But if you would tell them, brother, you got issues. Oh, yeah, well, I got issues. I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with that. We have no problem saying that. But then to say that we have worldly things about us, most people just don't like being told that. And it's because of the conception of the way they look at worldly. But what we'd like to do tonight, by the help of the Lord and tomorrow, is to look at what worldly things really are and get a little broader view than just the outside. Now, I'd like to look at arrogant spirits tonight. Oh, my Lord, what happened? It's just like the bottom fell out of this. Look at this in Revelation chapter 4, part 3. The Spirit of God always is ready for correction. Sweet, humble, willing. See, it stands up and say, I'll do it anyhow. You know, just remember, arrogant spirits are not of God. Now remember, there's only two sources by which anything can come from. And that is Satan and God. So one thing, one source that we look at, of course, is God and all of his righteousness and his purity. And then the other source is the devil. Now, the devil does not smoke. He does not lie. The devil, in the sense of going around trying to about himself, he'll tell you things that's contrary. But the devil himself, he's not a smoker. He's not a cusser. He's not an adulterer in that sense. The devil is a fallen angel. You think of a low-down, sorry scoundrel of a sinner. That's not the way the devil would even be. If he would appear before us here tonight, he could appear in such an angelic way that many of us would not know the difference between him and an angel of God. By appearance, he would probably deceive most of us. By glory, by that which would appear in the supernatural realm, if he would appear that way, he would probably deceive the majority of Christendom in the world. Because he has that ability, that aura, still about him, even though he fell. But if we would listen to him, that's the way we would know it was the devil. So whenever Satan then will try to project things about him, it would be totally, totally different than what most people would believe. So then whenever Brother Bam says arrogant spirits are not of God, well, if they're not of God, somebody tell me, who are they of? There's only two sources now. So if they're not of God, arrogant spirits have to be of the devil. And the church said,
Now watch. So why take a substitute when everything, the whole earth is filled with the glory of God? You see real power of God. Why will we take a substitute? We're too late in the day now. But remember, the Bible has said he'd come just as sly as he could be and deceive the very elected if possible. Now probably most of you know what the word arrogant means, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Arrogant is having or displaying a sense of overbearing self-worth or self-importance, marked by or arising from a feeling or an assumption of one's superiority. Now what's difficult is the majority of arrogant people that I've ever dealt with don't think they're arrogant. But now look at the meaning of the word and let's just see. Having or displaying a sense of overbearing self-worth or self-importance. You see, most very high self-opinionated people are arrogant, but they don't think they are. Their opinion of so many things is so important, but they would deny that they are arrogant. Because in their mind, they don't understand the real true meaning of what arrogance really is. Now, they have in their mind somebody that they think is arrogant, which of course is not themselves. Praise the Lord. But you see, anyone, whether it's a preacher, a deacon, a lay person, whoever it is, that has this great opinion about themselves, having or displaying a sense of overbearing self-worth or self-importance, marked by or arising from a feeling or assumption of one's superiority. Now, whether they feel like their revelation is superior, or their dress is superior, or their anointing is superior, or their gift is superior, it can be in many, many ways. Preachers can be this arrogant type of way, to where they feel like their gift is so much greater than everybody else's, their depth is so far beyond everybody else. It is arrogance, and it is of the devil. Only two sources. Arrogant spirits are not of God. I've always hated this thing myself. You know, when you look around and you realize that here we all are saved by the same grace. We're all saved by the same blood. If we all go to heaven, we will go by the mercy of God. Then what is it about us that would make us feel that we're superior above anybody else that's going to the same heaven through the same provision by the same blood through the mercy of the same God? But yet you realize it is, and what's amazing to me about it as well, is that many times people who have a greater understanding of truth, that arrogance tends to go with that. Now you'd think the more truth that you would have, the more it would humble you, but that's not always the way that it goes. Many times people with a greater understanding or a superior revelation in God, they will be the ones that tend to be more arrogant. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you tonight, that no doubt over the years, most of us as message people have been very, very arrogant. We have stuck our nose up in the air and our head up in the air, and we have projected an element of spiritual arrogance. And then we wonder why folks don't like us. It's because of our attitude. It stinks. Praise the Lord. Oh my goodness, y'all. My, my. Now what's this? Another meaning of the word arrogant. Exaggerating or disposed to exaggerate one's own worth or importance, often by an overbearing manner. Now this is the way you describe arrogance? If you don't, you got the wrong meaning. Now you can find this in Merriam's, you can find it in Webster, you can find it in the New Standard, wherever you want to find it, they'll pretty much say the same thing. Now watch, if I was the devil, and I wanted to get people to be arrogant, I would try my best to hide the real meaning of what arrogance is, so they could be it and not realize that they are. Praise the Lord. Now, what's this again? Showing an offensive attitude of superiority proceeding from or characterized by arrogance. Now, what's then? What makes people, preachers, laity, whoever it is, want to act or suppose or project that they themselves are superior? Whether it's in the church, whether it's in their ability on the job, or whatever it is, they have this superiority, and they look down their nose at other people, and, you know, it tends to go with our preachers that feel like they're so deep, and they're so profound, and oh my, they just hold everybody spellbound. You know why? Because the human part ain't saved. And the flesh of a preacher or any other man can take pride and become arrogant in a gift which comes from God, which has nothing to do with his flesh anyhow. It's a gift from God. Or it's the same way with the other aspects of our life that we would have the blessing of God. Maybe somebody's a successful businessman or whatever it is, and God's blessed them. And if they're not careful, they can become very arrogant. They'll look at others and they struggle and struggle. And boy, not me. I'll tell you one thing, man, I've done this and that. As if, though, it was something they done on their own. Now watch, arrogance is a very destructive thing. God absolutely hates it. It ties so close to the heart of Satan that this is one of the things that got him kicked out of heaven. So when you see preachers or groups around this message that want to project they are superior to everybody else in the message, and they have these superior understandings and superior revelations, you know right there, they are under the influence of an arrogant spirit which is not of God. You're going to preach with me? You're going to look at me? Now, what's this in influence? Here's an Old Testament example for us. We find that Uzziah, because of his arrogance, was smitten with leprosy. He never did recover. He never recovered. He said he had to separate himself from the presence of God and die in a leper's house. And Uzziah ought to have taken that heed. Now remember, we call him today a Christian that God blessed. He wasn't just some ordinary man. He was a man that was blessed by God. But he did not want to stand correction. No, no matter how much the word said it was so, he didn't want to understand that because he felt secure enough that God would let him get by with something else. Now listen carefully. That's what the matter with the people today around the world. They think God will let them get by with something contrary to this word. He'll never do it. We must come back to correction and stand correction by the word. Friend, whether we're preacher, prophet, pastor, it don't make no difference. We all have to be corrected by the word. And if our spirit rebels against the word, we don't have the Holy Ghost. No matter who we are, the Holy Ghost will agree with the word. Now he said, because of his arrogant way that he acted, he paid no attention to what this minister had to say. Uh-oh. Now he's a king. Who's going to tell him what to do? But God had an order. But remember, his arrogance would not allow him to subject himself to a preacher telling him what to do. This is where many folks around this message are today. This is where many of those that are pulling away under no God called ministry. Look how corrupt they're becoming. Look how malicious they're becoming. Why? Eat up with leprosy. Now watch. Because of his arrogant way he acted, he paid no attention to what this minister had to say. He would do what he wanted to do. Now let's read this in 2 Chronicles 26:16. But when he was strong, speaking about Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now notice what happens. Where does it happen first? He didn't decide he's going to wear a miniskirt. He don't decide he's going to put manicure and makeup on his face and act like a woman. It was not exterior. It was in his heart. Look where this struck him. Look where worldliness actually is. How many preachers have got strong and in their heart they get lifted up because they feel, my, there's nobody preaching this but me. Boy, I'll tell you what, God's done this for me. You better be careful, brother. So once he does, then he moves into a spot. He said, hey, I'm king. Well, if I'm king, I'm above everybody. There ain't nobody telling me what to do. So he makes up in his mind one day, I'm going to burn incense. He's not called to do that. He's fixing to try to merge the office and take the place of what Jesus is going to do hundreds and hundreds of years later. There was only one on the earth that could be prophet, priest, and king at the same time. Hallelujah. David couldn't be it. Uzziah couldn't be it. That spot was reserved for the Lord Jesus. And Azariah the priest went in after him. And with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Now thank God for some ministry that did not stand by. And oh my, we came to that. That's the great king. What would he say? What would he do? But what will he do if you don't? This is the call of God. Let me tell you something, friend. You get mad at me, you do whatever. But people getting on Facebook, people doing all they're doing, lay folks trying to handle the word. It's just as wrong today as it's ever been. You're not called to handle that word. People trying to do all of that, it's not your place. You're going to be smitten. That's not me saying, that's the word of God. We are warned for only the gifted men of God to handle that word. They withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron. They are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. Don't do that, brother. You're God's blessed you. God's given you a wonderful place. Don't do that. Don't get out of the will of God. Don't do this. And you shut up. You ain't telling me what you're doing. I'm the king. Little old smart aleck preacher. Who give you the right to tell me what to do? You ever heard of God? God gives preachers a right to preach where we live. But to the priests, the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary. Warning before judgment. For thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth. Now he gets mad at the preacher. Who do you think you are? Trying to tell me what to do. Well, since he got mad at the preacher, God gets mad at him. That any and all of you all be mad at me. But I sure don't want him on my bad side, or me on his bad side. Angry at me. Then Uzziah was wroth, had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priests, the ministry, the God called men, not with God, but when he was angry at men of God standing in their place telling the truth, whether or not he knew it, he was mad at God. The leprosy even rose in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside, listen to this, the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Friends, can you imagine these people calling Brother Branham a liar and a false prophet, saying he's in hell? People that have sat around this message saying Brother Branham is in hell? Can you imagine the wrath of God? Oh, you let him go for a while. He won't do it instantly. Because some of them will be scared and come back. He'll let them go for long enough. Well, I can get by with it. You say I didn't and you won't either. Nor will I, nor will anyone else. Now, watch this. So they look upon him and the mark of sin appears where? In his forehead. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. A leper until the day of his death. Smitten with leprosy in church. Because he rejected the truth of the word, and right there in church, he was smitten in his head. His perception, his understanding. Where's the mark of the beast going to be? In the hand or the forehead? Why? Appear what you're thinking and right there what you're doing. Now watch, so he goes out of there and he is a leper the rest of his life. You know enough about leprosy to know that it would start with the fingers or the toes. It would eat off until fingers would break off, joints would fall off. And you imagine as he got older, it got worse and worse. I wonder how many times he relived that particular service as he was sitting there. Oh God, I wish I could do it over. God, what got on me? How come me to have that attitude? Arrogance, Uzziah. Arrogance. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death and dwelt in a several house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house judging the people. He loses his position as king. He's never allowed to come into the house of God. People would never want to be around him, not even his own family. He could no longer make king decisions. He could no longer sit upon the throne. Why? Let's read a New Testament example now of arrogance. Mark chapter 9 verse 37. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, says Jesus, receiveth me. Whosoever receiveth shall receive me, receiveth not me, but receive him that sent me. And John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. And he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. Now John didn't say he didn't follow Jesus, but he wasn't following them. Truly John needed to be converted. Now I want you to look at this that's on these men. Wasn't John alone, of course, because he says we. So this arrogance that was on these men, now remember, they have a superior understanding. They have a superior anointing. They have a closer fellowship than anybody else on the earth with the Lord Jesus. They could stand up and say, I've slept with a man. I've ate with him. I've seen him do this. I've seen him do that. And yet that superior position did not eliminate or make them free from arrogance. It actually escalated arrogance. Can't you see what a battle we have? That whenever God will raise us up and God will gift us and God will give us something, maybe a little more than others. Can't you see how Satan looks at that and said, that's my perfect opportunity to elevate arrogance. So you imagine here this poor guy is. He is out doing good. He's apparently standing for the right thing. But he wasn't from Tucson. Or he wasn't from Jeffersonville. Or he wasn't from Happy Valley. He wasn't from Trinidad. He wasn't from Germany. So he didn't have no stamp of approval from headquarters. So the apostle said, what do you think you're doing? Do you know who we are? This is Matthew and I'm Mark and this is Luke and this is John and this is Peter. Who do you think you are? Casting out devils. It ain't no wonder God hates arrogance. Look what it does. So you don't even care who gets delivered. It does not matter that people are helped. What matters is you do it. Woo! I pray to God, God keeps arrogance away from me. I pray God keeps arrogance away from our church, because we will self-destruct with such a thing. Now notice the rashness by which they speak by. They don't even come back first and consult the Lord Jesus, because they are so arrogant in who they think they are. They don't need His permission. They don't need to ask Him, Lord, what should we do about this? We met this guy. Hold on, your buddy. We're going to go over and talk to Jesus. We'll be right back. They didn't need to talk to Jesus. No wonder John, after his new birth, could say, children, love one another. I wonder how many of John's escapades, of course the Bible only mentions a few, but I wonder how many more there were. And John looked back at it and shook himself, his head, not at Peter, but as himself. Then how in the world could I have done that? How in the world could I have that attitude? I can't believe I actually wanted to call fire down out of heaven to destroy them people. I'll never forget. I cannot believe I went over and I tried to hinder that man. Oh God, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Oh God, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Now notice, after the new birth comes, you never find John projecting such a way. But they're following the message. They're just not born by it. They are justified. They are sanctified. They've actually been baptized in water by the Lord Jesus. And they are gifted and they have an anointing, but they're not born again. You know what? It is just as difficult to look on other men's gifts and not have envy as it is for us to look upon our own gifts and not have pride. Now watch, it can go hand in hand to be able to look at a man that maybe God has entrusted with a gift that's more than you, or a singer, or whoever it would be, and to be able to look at that and instead of thanking God for that, trying to find fault. And if you can't find fault with a man, you can always find it. Can't find it with a gift, you can always find it with a man, since all of us have got faults. And really the root of it is not because there's so much a fault to be found, but it comes from an arrogance, oh my, on our own part, that nobody can be better than me. Who says? Look at how Jesus responds to this. Mark chapter 9, verse 39. But Jesus said, the exact opposite of what they did. Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which can do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Why didn't they understand that? They weren't born again. They're not even thinking that way. This is new birth mentality. Now this is the mentality of Christ, not of John. If they would have had the new birth, they would have looked at it the same way. Well, this man, I don't know where he come from. He might have been one of the 70 that Jesus sent out. He might have got so on fire and so lit by some of the other brothers that come through, and a little anointing just fell right down on him over in his little private part of the world. And he said, man, I don't belong to this and that and the other. And something moved him. Go out there and do it, son. But here come the Sanhedrin of the message. What do you mean? You're out here casting out. Where's your fellowship card? I didn't see you at the last convention. Jesus, did Jesus lay hands on you the last time? He said, where do you fit in there, boy? How terrible arrogance is. Jesus says, he that is not against us is on our part. Watch this. Brother Ben said the life that's in it bears stickers. Talking about the cocklebur. Always fussing, cutting up, real mean and ill. And everything, see what I mean? Arrogant. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness, patience, gentleness, see? You can say, well, I can shout as loud as you can. Bless God, the Holy Ghost falls on me. That may be ever speck true, but the life he lives doesn't back up what he's talking about, see? He was a weed. He was a weed to start with. Notice again he says God can use them if they're ready to forget that they're a somebody. But if you're ready to forget that you're a somebody and become a nobody, how do you do that? How do you become a nobody? How, if you're a somebody, how do you unlearn being a somebody and become a nobody? Is there any books on it? I mean, if anybody can find one for me as far as how to become a nobody for dummies. How do we become nobodies? That's the opposite of the way we want to be. Because we always want to go higher and higher and more and lift up this. Now, if you're ready to forget that you're a somebody and become a nobody, then God can use you and make a somebody out of it. So I'm a somebody, but I got to become a nobody in order that I might become another somebody. Wow. So apparently the somebody I was before was the wrong somebody. So I was a somebody and I've got to become a nobody that I might become the right somebody. Why? Because that first somebody had pride and arrogance and the things of the world in it. And this next somebody will be shaped into the image of God. Notice this. You've got to forget that you're so important. There's many of us do that in our lives. As some people, as soon as they become Christians, they become arrogant. Why? What has arrogance got to do with Christianity? As soon, you mean they might not have even been arrogant before they become saved? But as soon as they become a Christian, they become arrogant. Don't you see? Christians are prime targets for arrogance. Because something's happened to them. They've now been raised, they're elevated, and they look around the scum and the filth of the world, and they look, I say, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm better than you. I used to be like you, but glory to God, I ain't no more, hallelujah. And I ain't like you, and I ain't like you, and I ain't like you. See what they're doing? They're living in a world of separation, which is true. They should be separate, but the devil will turn it on them, and it'll go to magnifying this. And as soon as they become a Christian, they become arrogant, indifferent, that's right. When they're just taking vast verse of the past, they're going backwards instead of forward. Oh my, oh, more you can get yourself, more rid of yourself, more room you make for the Holy Spirit to come in. God help us all. Though they're still with temper, still mean, arrogant. Somebody say something about you, you're right up ready to fight. Uh-oh. Born of the Spirit of God, he says. And then he answers his question. No. God's Spirit don't do like that. God's Spirit is meek, sweet, long-suffering. That's God's loving, kind, forgiving. That's God's Spirit. Ooh. Mama, preaching about worldly things and ain't even mentioned Max Factor. Maybelline, eyeshadow, rouge, none of the rest of that stuff. This is worldly things in the heart. I love this and humble thyself. If you want power, see how humble you can get. Just get away from all your, notice, what? Worldly thinking. So worldly thinking has to do with working against us with power. So we want power, we have to get away from your worldly thinking and humble yourself before God. So the opposite of humbling ourselves is worldly thinking. So we think we're better than our brothers. We have more revelation than our brothers and this and that and the other. That's worldly. Well, Lord Jesus. Humble yourself before God. Then you've got more power than the man that runs all over the building and makes a big lot of noise. Oh my. See, because you've been able to conquer yourself. One of these days you're going to find out, if you don't know it already, the devil ain't nothing for you to whip like you are yourself. The devil is not your greatest enemy. Demons are not your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is you. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Because you've been able to conquer yourself and commit yourself to Christ, you see, to humble yourself before Him. That's really power. How many of us wants power? I do. And the way to get it is to conquer Donnie. It's not to conquer you. It's not to conquer the people, the world. It's not even to conquer the devil so much. It's to conquer me. The devil cannot hinder me from getting power from God. But I sure can. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now watch this. Because you have been able to conquer yourself and commit yourself to Christ, you see, to humble yourself before Him, that's really power. You show me a church that's humble, real humble, not an arrogancy. A church, a sweet, humble church. I'll show you a church that has the favor and power of God in it. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It is something that comes against this type of message. Because what God sent to us in this day, it's beyond the theologians. It's more than the theologians. It's more than seminaries. It's more understanding that God showed a simple Kentucky hillbilly is what they would call. And yet it could confound scholars. But if we're not careful, then it will tend to elevate the human element. And tend to elevate the pride and the arrogance. And when it does, we lose our power. Now we know more and we are more superior in our thinking. We might be more superior in our dressing, but we become powerless. Why? Because instead of humbling ourselves with our superior revelation and our superior understanding. You understand what I'm saying? Do you think tonight we have a superior understanding to the Baptist denominations? Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian. Well, if we don't, you should be there. If we don't have something more to offer you at this church than that, then you should go to one of them. But if we do have something more and we believe by God's grace and we say it by His grace that we do, then we believe that is so, but we don't want just the superiority in understanding, the superiority in our doctrine. We want the power which will work against the arrogance of the flesh. So with that, we are superior in understanding. We are superior in revelation. But it tends to exalt the flesh. Whew. Notice this. Brother Branham said, I'll show you a church that has the favor and the power of God in it. That's right. That's the thing that takes humility. Humbling ourselves before God. Let God just work through us. Don't have to make a lot of noise. I've always found out that the man that humbles himself is the man that God exalts. When you take a person with his chest out and knows everything, and you can't tell him nothing, and he is arrogant. I wonder how many folks in the message this describes. They don't look at themselves as that, but I'm talking about the way God looks at them. No matter what you preach, they've already heard it. No matter what advice you're going to give them, they already know it. You go to quote and a quote, they'll finish it up for you and tell you, you left out an and, a thee, a for, and a but. And Brother Ram said, bah, 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 and you said twice. And then they expect you to help them. How can you? How can you? Because they already have the answers. They already have answers. There's no way that you can help them. And what is it? Arrogance. Then they become so arrogant. God can't help them. Preachers become so arrogant. Preachers can't help one another because they're so arrogant. Look what we get ourselves into, friend. Then we become where nobody can help us. Not even God. But of course we're not worldly because we don't smoke. Many of these people have an odd attitude. Their dresses is way down here. The men look the part. They got exactly everything. But they've got that know-it-all attitude. And they're just as worldly as a man that comes in with hair hanging down here. Got a tattoo there and one there and one there and one there and one there and a ring here and a ring there and a ring there and a ring there. And you sit there looking at that ungodly worldly thing. And there you sit with this much arrogance to blow the devil come out of the Atlantic Ocean. And you're all blowed up in your pride and think you know what worldliness is? Now listen, you say this ain't deep. It ain't. Let me show you how dangerous this is. When you take a person whose chest dusts out and knows everything, you can tell him nothing is arrogant. Well, that's the person that never, never gets anywhere. So you tell me, is this deep or what? I mean, do we want to get somewhere? We just want to spin our wheels. A person like this never gets anywhere. It ain't a wonder, Brother Dale, that many of the message people never move. They never go anywhere. This is the problem. That's a person that never gets anywhere. But you take that person that humbles himself. God help us. And walks sweetly. And if you want to get somewhere with God, never let an arrogant spirit ever come around you. Don't let no malice come in. No matter what anybody does, if they're wrong, don't you never build up a complex against that person. You be sweet and kind. Remember, God loves you when you were in sin. And if the Spirit of God is in you, you'll love the person who's in the wrong. Just pray for them and love one another. Come on now, children. This is the same prophet from the same message that preached the seals and the church ages. Why is it we don't think it's important? I'll tell you why. Preaching the seals don't require life. Preaching the third pull does not require life. Preaching deep mysteries and this type, that, and that type, that, and I dropped my handkerchief and it split three ways, so that must mean this, and that type, that, and I laid this paper this way, and that one that way, and that type's that, and that. I want to know where you live at, pal. Lay your types aside. Let me see how much forgiveness you got. Let me see how much mercy you got. Let me see Jesus in you. Lay your types aside for a bit. All your drops and all your this and that and the other. Let me see how much Jesus is in your life. Oh my, if the Spirit of God is in you, you love the other person when he's in wrong. Just pray for them and love one another. Above everything, love God and love one another. And be humble with God and around one another and God will bless us. It's hard telling what he will do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we on this hill could have that kind of attitude? That every time we come together, God's saying, what am I going to do now? They love one another so much, they love me so much, and they're so humble, they've laid aside pride and arrogance, and they don't feel superior in this way and that way. What am I going to do tonight? And then God meets with us in the morning, God said, what am I going to do this morning? How am I going to outdo myself last night? They've got such a good attitude. Oh, they're just growing and growing and growing, and they're getting ready for a body change. My, usually when a church begins to get in numbers, get a little bigger or something like that, they get away from that real thing, the real thing. Listen to this, and the only ones, many of you here might be Trinitarian preachers and we don't want to be angry with you. We love you. If we didn't, if I didn't believe that, I'd never leave this church till I got down on my knees and said, God, make me right. I don't want that arrogant, selfish spirit mixed up with mine. Now we know Trinitarianism is of the devil. But if we're not careful, we'll preach it with the devil's spirit on us. It's one thing when you're blasting the devil's spirit with the devil's spirit on you and on you. Human anger. I ain't talking about godly anger, I'm talking about human anger. Human anger, human wrath, human clamor. Oh my, come on now. I don't want that arrogant, selfish spirit mixed up with mine. I want my spirit to be pure. Oh Lord. and clean brotherly love, holy with the Holy Spirit. And if someone does anything wrong to me, that's all right. And though I might have the right to get back at them, I don't want that in my life. Don't you see, whenever you get back at people, it puts something in your life that's contrary to God. You're not just getting even and that's the end of it. That's not the end of it. The devil made a deposit in your life. Girl, I want to have love. I want to be ready to correct with love that absolutely answers out yonder for it. Look at me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 13. Verse 33, rather, excuse me. Simon Peter. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now this may sound like a great statement of faith. It is human arrogance filled with pride. It's a lie. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now look how tied up he is in his arrogance. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. He's so stuck in his arrogance, he wouldn't even believe what Jesus just said. His pride, his arrogance, the flesh. He was so confident in this. Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to deny me this night. I will not. You're not telling the truth, Jesus. Arrogance makes fools out of people. Can you imagine a man being so caught up and so convinced in his flesh? Though everybody leaves you. Bless God, I won't. I'm better than them. Jesus, don't you see? I'm better than John. I got more than John. I'm superior. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So this human arrogance is all around the message. Now here are the men that's going to pack this message. Can't you see why they had to be born again? What a mess they would have made out of it if they hadn't been born again. So all of them look at themselves. Jesus has got to tell them, Peter. He said, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. Oh, please. Is there any way I can avoid this? Oh, no, no, no. But he said, I will not do it. Bless God. I'll tell you one thing. But after Jesus raises from the dead, St. John 21:15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, if you look at the wording on this, it's been preached for years, of course, that Jesus was referring to fish and a boat. But if you look at the wording of it, Jesus is going to make Peter eat them words. Peter, you said you had a superior love than these. But lovest thou me more than these do? Glory. His profession of superior attachment had been humiliated and embarrassed by human failure. You want to know why we have to have so much of it in our life? To crush our own human strengths. God will let trouble rise in the church. God will let trouble rise in your home. God will allow trouble to rise up. Did not God say in the Old Testament, he would allow false prophets to come among them to see who really loved him. Don't you see every move that's been down through every age, many of those moves were allowed by God. No doubt the moves that's been in and around the message down through time have been allowed by God and allowed to perpetuate in order to prove those who really love the Lord. Amen. And there ain't nothing that proves your love like trouble does. Brother, it ain't $100 bills falling out your power window. It ain't so many blessings that you don't know what to do with them. It's trials and tests and difficulty and trouble. So Jesus never argued with Peter. He knew the best way to convince Peter is human failure. So now Jesus resumes where they took off. He didn't stop that. He just put it on pause. Lovest thou me more than these? Now notice his response. Well, Lord, you know I love you more than fishing. You know I love you more than my boat. And notice his response. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Uh-oh. Lovest agapeo thou me? Lord, you know I filio thee. Where is his great superiority? He don't even use the same word for love that Jesus uses. He uses an inferior choice of love. You know I love you, but I'm not going to say that again because I don't want to go back to that cock crowing revival. Boy, that cock coming here, he done all that preaching. It made me a sinner. I tell you one thing, when that old boy preached this, found out this preacher right here, well, was really, really full of flesh. I don't want to go back to that preaching rooster revival. No, sir, Lord. I do love you, but I love you with a lesser degree than what I thought. So now he makes no pretension. I'm better than John. I'm better than Daryl. I'm better than David. Lord, you know I love you. And feed my sheep. Simon, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Simon, lovest thou me? 3 times he denied him. 3 times the question must be asked. Lord, you know I love you. Now what's he appealing to? God's foreknowledge. Not his superiority. Not his great abilities. Lord, you know I love you. He saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. What happened to Peter's superiority? He realized, even without a new birth, he realized it was the flesh talking. Bless God, I'll tell you one thing. I won't cut my hair. I won't go back to the world. I won't have any of them. I wants or done or tonight. And many times the people sit right in this church and the Holy Ghost through the preaching the word, they'll just convince and prove the point. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't have the Holy Ghost. And they say, I do have it. I do have it. I do have it. How many of them tonight are lost without God? Backslid doing everything in the world. You know why? The Spirit of God tried to bring it to the heart. There's something missing in your life. But they would not accept it. No, 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 I know I've got it. I know I've got it. They would not be humiliated. They would not lose their pride and go by and say, I'm not sure I've got the Holy Ghost. So their arrogance has led to their fall. Amen. Can I go a bit further? Amen. Let's preach on another worldly thing. Let's look at another attribute of it here. Critical spirits. The word became flesh in the India Trip Report in 1954. Brother Ben says, I want to ask this church one more thing before we get to the place studying the scriptures. That is that you'll pray for me. I've developed a critical spirit. And it haunts me. I told my wife yesterday, the first time something happened, now I was sitting in the yard and I told her, she reminded me of it and I told her about it. I said, honey, I've got to a place so I've become critical of people. Whose job is it? It's not mine. It's God's the one to criticize, not me. So you help me as I stand here with my hand up at the pulpit. Help me to criticize nobody. And help me that God will give me a spirit in my heart that instead of criticizing it, I will love them anyhow and go on. It's just been a constant grind and a grind and a grind till I'm just human. My mental powers are breaking like that, you see. And I've got to get away for some rest, and that's what I'm going away for, to stable myself, to pray that God will take that critical feeling from me and mellow me down. Now, are there times we have to criticize things? There are. There are times we have to criticize, but there's a difference in criticizing things and developing a criticizing spirit. It's a fine line. And remember, the truth is always in the middle of the road. Some people go on this ditch, some on that ditch. I never did enjoy ditches. I'd rather stay on the highway. Too muddy, nasty over in them ditches. Besides, you wreck. So the harder part is always in the middle of the road. So you have to criticize at times. But if you're not careful, you criticize, and it'll turn you into critical. And we all know when anybody's in the ICU in critical condition, it's bad. A critical spirit ain't humble and meek and lowly. Woo! Praise the Lord. Preach, Brother Donnie. Now notice he said, that's why I'm going away. God will take that critical feeling away from me and mellow me down. I could go and act like it, but that wouldn't come from my heart. I'd be a hypocrite then, see? Sure enough. So I want to come from my heart that I really have love for those people who are not lovely. I want to have love for those people. You mean to tell me here the prophet of God did not feel love for people like he should? He didn't. This is just one of the other thousands of reasons I can follow this man. Praise the Lord. He was honest enough when he was wrong to tell us he was wrong. Don't you appreciate that? Now notice he says, I really have the love for them that are not loved. That Jesus did. When I was critical, when I needed to be criticized, and still, he still loves me anyhow. And that's the way I want to be. You pray for me. So if Brother Branham is asking God to deliver him of a critical spirit, then a critical spirit can come from God. Again, he says, paragraph 131, now I pray that you'll help me. Take that critical spirit from thy servant, Lord. God, I don't want to. If the men are wrong, you be the judge, Lord. Let me just love them anyhow, will you, Father? If the women misdress and misuse themselves and become prostitutes and our nation sinks, how can I change history when you've spoken, Lord? But I pray you'll just help me. Let me be loving and kind that I can be your servant and do your will. Can you imagine for him with this Elijah anointing on him? This spirit to preach and my call out sin. The human part could actually move over under that anointing and the human part would pick it up. And then it would be the flesh criticizing and not the Holy Ghost. I'm sure nobody here is bothered by critical spirits, but somehow the Lord must have wanted me to preach it for somebody that gets the services maybe or something. I don't know. Some of you folks can't come to church one service without criticizing. You don't like the music. You don't like the temperature. You don't like the sound system. You don't like the color of the carpet. You don't like the color of my tie. Why do you wear a yellow shirt? Because Carol picked it out for me. That's why. How come they got to do that? Why? I don't know. I'll tell you one thing. I wish they'd let me run the church. I criticize. Instead of coming to the house of God to realize we're not here to cater to you. We're not here to cater to every one of you. My, there's no way for us to do it. But we want to come and lay aside our differences and say, praise God. It was harder than a firecracker, but man, I got really some good word tonight. Oh boy, they didn't sing my favorite song, but I sung anyhow. Brother Harry wasn't there on the organ. How do they expect me to worship when Brother Harry ain't there? We expect you to worship whether Brother Harry's here or not here, or Brother Larry's here or not. Out here, you're not worshiping Harry and Larry. We're here worshiping God. We're here to magnify the name of the Lord, not to criticize and be critical and hateful. People want to know why I don't get on all these forums, all these cesspool sites. Because most of the people that get on there become critical. I don't want that in my spirit. You ain't going to change them no way. All they want to do is argue and fuss and carry on. I ain't going to do it. I'm going to spend my time studying the message and the Bible and feeding those who want to be fed. Exactly right. Then the Jews, notice this, found this man packing his bed on the Sabbath day and questioned him. And perhaps is questioning Jesus about things. Well, I want to heal that one. Let me make this one well. I'll believe it. Let me see him heal this one. I'll believe it. Yet people were being healed everywhere. Them same critical. So critical spirits are ungodly. You mean like mini dresses and low tops and makeup and smoking and drinking and pornography? Don't you see, friends? This is Satan's religious side. This is the real devil here. The devil don't wear mini skirts. He's not a cross dresser. You don't see the devil with a gold chain. He'd like to have a crown, but not a chain. Praise the Lord. You don't see the devil smoking pot. He's got better sense than that. He don't drink him. He don't do none of those sort of things. But this is Satan's heart. What we're talking about tonight is what came in the beginning. This is what caused the fall. In heaven. There was no mini skirts. There was no whiskey. But it come from arrogance and pride and elevation. Them same critical ungodly spirits still exist today. Let me see him heal this one. I believe that. Don't you understand what's going on around the message? The same ungodly critical spirit. Our brother Ram said this here and he said that over there. How could he be a prophet of God? Ungodly critical spirits. The devil takes his man but never his spirit. God takes his man but never his spirit. The spirit lives right on. God's spirit lives right on in men. And I say amen to that. On and on and on. You see me for I'll be with you even in you to the end of the world. Now watch this again. He said, you know, God takes his man, but never his spirit. The devil takes his, but never the spirit. The same spirit lives on among the people. That is true. God took Elijah, but the spirit came upon Elisha. God took Elisha, and it come on John the Baptist. Them spirits does not die. He took his son Jesus, and the Holy Ghost come on the church. Those critical spirits of those unbelieving priests still live today among the people. Religious spirits criticizing, making fun. Let me close. Is your life worth in the gospel? Did you know that you're a little creator yourself? You know that? Certainly you've seen people that you just love to be around. You don't know why. Just that loving type of person. Have you seen that? Congregation says, amen. Oh wow, the message folks then said amen instead of nodding. Aren't you glad that Hattie Wright didn't nod? Amen. Then Brother Lenio's song would be, Sister Hattie nodded the right word. She didn't nod. She said the right thing. So the congregation said, amen. Just kind. You'd have to be around them. They create that by the atmosphere, the life they live, the way they talk, their conversation. Then you've seen those every time you shun them. All the time they want to talk about something evil. Talk about somebody. Say, oh my, there they come. They're going to criticize somebody. Uh-oh. Some of you want to know why you don't have no more friends? Might ought to check what comes out of here. Might ought to check what kind of atmosphere is around you. You all the time talking on Planet X and people walking backwards and flying and do this, that, and other. And you wonder why people don't want to be around you? Could be what you talk. I don't know many folks that can relate to Martian talk. When are we ever going to realize we don't have to be some great deep somebody? Just be common like all the rest of us folks. We can understand you better. He's in here now. Oh, he's going to talk about this man. They're going to do is tell dirty jokes or something about women or something like that. You just hate to get around them. They create seemingly pretty nice people, but they create that atmosphere. And the things you think on, the things you do, the actions and the things you talk about creates an atmosphere. Think about what you talk about before you come to church. You can have you and your wife and your kids mad by the time you pull up in the parking lot. I do hope, Brother Leary, don't ask so-and-so to sing. Don't they know I don't like hearing him? I'll drop my head. I won't clap. I'll show my disapproval. You're showing your ignorance. You may not like it, but what if Jesus does? But some people only make a noise. That's still scriptural. They may not be as melodious as you are. They may not have the four-part harmony. They may go from a minor to a major to a diminished to an augmented. Most of you know what that even is, do you? They may go all over the scale by the time they get done. You said, that is the biggest gong I ever heard in my life. And the Lord Jesus said, that was so wonderful because they sang from their heart. They was off key, but they was in my heart. They sung it with all the love and the adoration that they knew. And you were sitting there mad. Criticizing. And Jesus was receiving it as worship. We better close on that one. Let's stand. Worldly. Arrogance. Critical. Bitterness. Anger. Wrath. Clamor. How many more things lay in the Word of God that describes Satan and his kingdom? Amen. Many of you sisters, the battle of your dress, it's long gone. Many of you sisters, the battle for your hair, it don't even bother you anymore. Many of your brothers passed the battle of smoking and passed the battle, many of those things. I don't mean you're free from the war, my brother. Amen. Now you're hitting on Satan's religious side. Satan has a religious side that is so close to God that it would deceive the elected if possible. And he has this side over here that is so ungodly and so filthy. And according to where you are, he'll project the side that's needed to affect you. Oh my, I don't want to be arrogant to you. I don't want to be critical. I don't want to be mean, ill, hateful. I want to pray for those that despitefully use me. I want to do good for somebody that would hate me. Then I know I'm like Jesus. No matter what God would ever give us, what gifts, what following in the ministry, whatever that would be. Let's never get arrogant. Let's not stick our nose up and look down our nose at Baptist or Methodist or whoever it would be. As if we have something in our flesh to be proud about. God's grace is what saved us. If God had not opened our understanding. Some of you could be one of the ones that's backslid. Writing forms of how Brother Branham was a false prophet. Calling Donnie Reagan a cult pastor. Is that what you said to call me? A cult pastor. That could be you. 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 Oh, bless God. I'll tell you one thing. I made up. Watch it, Peter. Man alive, I went down, grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar. You never done no such a thing. He grabbed a hold of your horns. You sorry thing. Brought you up to the altar. Man, I've sought God, I've prayed, I mean, I've done. You've done what? There ain't a one of us standing here as Christians that ain't lied, that ain't been dishonest. We've portrayed things since we've got saved that ain't been pure and right before God. Don't stand there and look at me like a bunch of angels. arrogance, pride, selfishness.
I'm so glad the Lord God didn't smite me with leprosy on my forehead. Amen. The times I've showed arrogance. I don't want that thing around me. I'll quit preaching. I said I'll quit preaching before I become an arrogant smart aleck. I'll get me a job. I'll work before I can do it again. I do not want to be lost. I don't want these worldly things on me. Friends, I want to see the power of God among us like never before. Don't you? I love the Word. I enjoy the Word. I appreciate the Word. But we've got a promise of power as well as Word. I don't want just preaching and teaching alone and Greek words and Hebrew words. I want the power of God among us. The power to deliver, the power to heal, the power to help us overcome ourselves. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father. I want to ask you first of all tonight, Lord, forgive me for every time I've ever been arrogant. Lord, or any time that I've ever had my human pride. Lord, forgive me for ever having a little critical spirit or bitter or anger, clamor, strife. Help me, Lord, to be like you. Lord, help me that I can know when to say things stern, to know when I've said enough. Help me, Lord, to know how to pour the oil and the wine in. Help me, Lord Jesus. I don't want to have a know-it-all attitude. I don't want us to look at our church and the little ministry you've given us here and the brothers you put among us and the gifts and ever think that because we have a large number of people who come here, there's people from all over the world who stream our services and on and on and on and all that stuff. We don't never want any arrogance or pride to enter into us, Lord. That would make us think we're superior or better than the little brother who preaches to 8 or 10. Little brother visiting with us here the other week. Sat back here in my office and telling me about some things he'd been through. Had about 8 people in his church. And yet, Lord, faithful, loves you and loves them. Help us never to think that we would be superior or be elevated above anyone. Help us to humble ourselves, Lord. We don't want just doctrine and theology, but we want power. Power to live a godly life. Power to conquer ourselves. Not power, Lord, that we can display that we're something again. That's the way Pentecost went with their power, and it led them to arrogance again. We don't want power so people will look at us and think we're something, or we'll look at ourselves and think we're something. We want power to help us conquer ourselves. It's not power that'll make something out of us. It's power that'll make nothing out of us. Amen. That we'll realize we're nobodies. Amen. And then you can turn us into the somebody that you want us to be. Help us, Lord. Lord, I pray not only for myself. Reverend minister that's here tonight, we have several of our brothers that are here. Other ministers that may be here this, Lord. If there'd be a little something they could glean out of this, dear God, I pray for them. For the saints here, for those that will hear it, Lord God, help us, Jesus, to get the world away from us. Help us that we'll get critical spirits and arrogant spirits. We don't want to be know-it-all smart alecks. We want to be able to take correction, Lord. We want to be able to take correction from the Word. I want to be able to sit, Lord, and hear a man preach. And though maybe I've preached five times as long as he has, that don't matter. I want to be able to receive correction from the Word. Maybe I've preached 10 times as many sermons as he has. And I've looked at 50 times as many quotes in my lifetime as he has. What difference does that make? Help all of us preachers, Lord, that we can receive correction from the Word. We don't want to be another Uzziah to think we're above the Word, above correction. Nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody corrects me. No, Lord. May we humble ourselves, Father, and stay little and small in our own eyes so you can use us, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Make us more like you. Fill our church with the power of God. I'd rather have power than people, Lord. And if we've got to have a whole bunch of people and we have to compromise the power, I'd rather have the power than the people. Because it won't be the people that'll change me. It'll be the power of God that'll change my body one day. If we can have a large number of people and have power too, well, that's that much better. But Lord, for my choice, if it narrowed down to but a half a dozen of us and we had the power of God, I'd rather have that than a church who was 600 or 700 or whatever and be dead, cold, and powerless. Not enough conviction to move on a sinner. Not enough of the presence of God to be able to warm anybody's heart. We want your power among us, Lord. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord. Help us to love like you and forgive like you. To be like you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. God's mercy rewrote my life. Mercy rewrote my life. I should have fallen. Yes, Lord. Oh, but mercy rewrote my life. Everybody. Oh, God's mercy, it rewrote my life. Yes, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord Jesus. My soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life. God's mercy, it rewrote my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Rewrote my life. Yes, Lord. My soul has now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, mercy rewrote my life. God's mercy. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. I should have fallen. My soul cast down, but mercy rewrote. Aren't you glad it did, friends? Aren't you glad? Oh, God's mercy rewrote.
Thank you, Father. Mercy. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Oh, I should my soul cast down. Mercy be my life. And after that we sing, wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Oh, my heart sings today, sings for joy and gladness. Jesus saves, satisfies, banishes my sadness. Peace is mine, He's like to a river. Jesus is wonderful, mighty to deliver. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Oh, once a slave, now I'm free, free from condemnation. Jesus gives liberty and a full salvation. Now the sins of the past have all been forgiven. Oh, glory! In the book of heaven, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Oh, Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Once again, everybody now. Oh, He's so wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your name tonight, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord God. Hallelujah. You believe what you've heard tonight? Are you going to be what you've heard? God has one way of proving His Word. I heard Brother Bram say it this week in Los Angeles, that God makes a promise in His Word, then He will find a human being that will fulfill that promise. And that's the way God proves His Word. I want Him to be able to prove His Word through me, don't you? No matter what skeptics say, no matter what unbelievers say, it doesn't make a difference. He can be able to take that Word and prove His Word through me, through you. He might prove one through you and maybe another through me. But we want our lives to be where God can prove His Word through our human lives that have been changed by the power of God. Amen. God bless you. I think we'll have church again in the morning if y'all want to come. As far as I know, me and Jesus will be here, so anybody else that wants to come, y'all are welcome. Praise the Lord. You appreciate His truth. Friends, it's changing us. Changing us. Making us more like Him. Amen. That's what we want. Let's sing it together. Amen. Before we go. And it means, so be it. And the church said, let me hear you sing it now. Amen, amen, amen. Do you believe it? Are you still sold on the message? You still believe this message with all your heart? Amen. Will it produce a rapture? Will it lead us to a body change? Some resurrection morning. Hallelujah, amen. Oh, amen. 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 Jesus is coming. Coming for a bride. Washed and ready. Amen. She has no other headship. But the revealed word of the hour. She's making ready.